Let me elaborate on something I just touched on last week because I felt like I should have given this a little more emphasis. Elijah's trip to Cherith, it shows us God's method for teaching us to trust him in all situations. But Elijah's trip to Cherith also shows us the importance of putting the glory of God above our desire to live comfortably and the consequences that sometimes go along with obedience to God. You say, what do you mean, Joel? Well, you know the crud that started last week? It's lingering in the form of a very nasty cough this week, so excuse me if I have to do that. Elijah standing and watching the brook dry up was a consequence of the judgment that he pronounced. Just because he's a prophet of God does not mean that he doesn't go through and he doesn't suffer in the way that everybody else suffers. Folks, we don't always see consequences to our obedience, but sometimes we do. And I have the sneaking suspicion that the longer we're in this world, the more we're going to see of that. Okay? Obedience to God often exposes people to, and you, listen to this, if you watch the news, you're going to start putting two and two together. Obedience to God often exposes people to hatred, to scorn, to ridicule, to opposition, to inconvenience, to loss of trade, to loss of liberty, sometimes even loss of life itself. But folks, when we choose God's service, we choose the consequences. We choose whatever. And that almost doesn't even make sense to talk about service to God and consequences, but that's the reality of it. You look back in the scriptures, you look back in the Old Testament, you think about Daniel. You know, you think when Daniel openly defied the decree that he wasn't to pray to anyone but the king, what did he do? He's like, okay, yeah, I hear that. I'm going to go and I'm going to pray to my God. Were there consequences as a result of that? Yeah, to the lion's den with you. Did Daniel trust God to take care of him? Yeah. Did God take care of him? Yeah. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Same thing. Consequences for living a life of obedience. You know, the brook drying up was another consequence in Elijah's life for him being obedient to God. Folks, I don't want you guys to get discouraged as we go forward in this life and your obedience to the word of God ends up costing you something someday. All right, you're hearing it now. It's going to happen. But you can trust God in that situation. And you can know and you can understand that he never failed any of these people in the scriptures. He won't fail us. All right? Saying all that. Week 3, we're going to begin in verse 8. We're going to see the next step in Elijah's schooling with the Lord. He's brought him to the end of one season. He's begun to show him his provision. He brings him to the end of trusting in the blessings. You know, just in case Elijah became comfortable while he was at Cherith, and he became comfortable trusting in the ravens to come and trusting in the brook to flow, God cuts those things off to show him, Elijah, you don't trust in those things. You trust in me. You don't trust in the blessing. You trust in the blesser. Verse 8 says, remember, the brook has just dried up. Verse 8 says, then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Folks, before we overlook this, let me point something out. If you flip back to chapter 16, verse 31, and I don't know if it's on the screen, but I'll read it aloud. It says, it came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worship him. Now that verse is talking about Ahab. All right, remember Ahab, the most wicked king in the history of Israel. That's just giving you a little bit of background ultimately on Jezebel, Ahab's wife. I tell you that because when the brook dries up, God says, Elijah, I want you to go to Zarephath. You say, where's Zarephath? It's in Sidon. Who rules in Sidon? Ethbaal. Who's Ethbaal? Ethbaal is Jezebel's daddy. All right? He's Jezebel. She's the wife of Ahab, whom Elijah stood before to pronounce this judgment of drought. And the two of them were killing off the prophets of God and were stopping at nothing to seek out Elijah so that they could kill him too. You know, I've spoken of Sidon and some of the neighboring cities before. In the New Testament, the Tyre, Sidon, eight other cities are grouped together and referred to as an area called the Decapolis, the ten cities. And in Mark chapter 5, Jesus visits this area to minister to these people. And if you're familiar with that story, he rolls up on the shore, he gets out of the boat, and before he's taken a couple steps, this crazy guy comes running down from the tombs and kind of verbally accosts them. But he's demon-possessed. This man, that's Jesus' first encounter in this area. Their God of choice had not changed between the time here in 1 Kings and the time that Jesus goes in Mark chapter 5. They still worshiped Baal. And you know, Jesus speaks a word and the demons leave that man. And his word gets out and people begin to talk. You know what they did? They asked Jesus to leave. Does that make any sense? That these people are more comfortable with this crazy demon-possessed man that lives up in the tombs. They're more comfortable having him around than somebody. And it said, the text says, nobody could do anything with him. They had exhausted everything that they could do. And Jesus comes and speaks a word and he's healed. And they say, okay, that's weird. We need you to leave. It doesn't make any sense. But that's the Decapolis. That's Tyre. That's Sidon. That's the land of Jezebel's daddy. And that's where, vaguely, God sends Elijah. Now, on the level of earth, and you're going to hear me use that term multiple times this morning, on the level of earth. And that's us thinking as we think. Okay, that's not me being hyper-spiritual. That's saying, as I think on the level of earth, this doesn't make any sense. You say, you know, God, you told Elijah to go hide himself. Now you're telling him to take this 85-plus mile trek into the heart of enemy territory and hide himself there? But Elijah's learning to trust, right? So why not? It doesn't make sense to us, but why not? Has God failed Elijah yet? No. Speaking of crazy, did you hear who was going to provide for Elijah back there in verse 9? Arise, go to Zarephath. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. I've got a widow there to provide for you. I'm going to talk more about her in just a second, but before I do that, let me reference 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 26. Think about this verse. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but get this, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen. The things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, and so that no man may boast before God. and the minds of men, it's going to seem like a crazy thing that God's going to do here. But Paul gives us that reminder in Corinthians that, you know, God is not limited to the things that make sense to us. Okay? He's not limited by the things that make sense to us. Verse 10, so he arose. He's going to do what God commanded him to do. He's going to be obedient. So he rose and he went to Zarephath. And again, we see obedience in the heart of Elijah. Let me point out the significance of the name of this place. I mentioned last week that Cherith meant cut off or cut down. And I said it was symbolic of what happened to Elijah. The Lord kind of cut him down so that he could begin to build him back up. But in like manner, the name Zarephath means refinery or smelting pot. Well, isn't that coincidental? The Lord now seems to do some refining in Elijah's life to remove the impurities that remain so that he reflects the Lord. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there. Okay, we're off to a good start. She was gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. As she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. Now, folks, notice what this woman was doing. The word tells us back in verse 9 that God had already commanded the widow to provide for Elijah. But when Elijah meets her, she's not sitting out by the city gate looking for him, is she? No. She's out. She's gathering sticks. We're going to find out in a minute. She's gathering sticks so that she can make a fire and provide one last meal for her son and herself. She's not looking for him. She doesn't, when they begin to interact, say, hey, oh, I know all about you. Come on. I've got everything that we need. That's not the response that Elijah gets. He comes to her. And he immediately sees that she has nothing. And yet in faith and in trusting in the providence of God, he makes a request, an impossible request, because God told him to. And when we learn to trust, we really begin to learn the value of obedience. And I believe that Elijah he's getting that. This is again on the level of earth. Verse 12. She said, as the Lord your God lives. Now that's just a little tidbit there to show us that she is not a believer in the Lord God of Israel. Remember, she lives there in the general area of Sidon, where they worship Baal. She said, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. You reckon at this point Elijah's thinking, I just up and left Cherith and came 85 miles into the heart of the lion, and now this woman's telling me she has nothing? On the level of earth, it doesn't make sense. And I said last week that God's methods of provision, you know, up to this point had been a little bit unconventional. You think about ravens, they're scavengers. They feast on carcasses. They feast on dead things. And that's what God chooses to bring life to Elijah. And now that pattern of unconventional provision continues. God says, go to Zarephath. I have a widow there that's going to provide for you. And here's my thought process if I'm in Elijah's shoes. I hear that word from God and I say, okay, you know what? Maybe she came into some money somewhere, you know. Maybe somebody left her a tremendous inheritance. Maybe she's just a really good planner. Maybe she's a couponer. Maybe she's got all this, you know, three storage bins full of peanut butter. But that's how I would think. There's got to be something about this widow that is going to make it so that she can provide for me. That's how I would be thinking on the level of earth. Elijah finally comes upon her. He sees that she is dirt poor. She doesn't even have an ounce of hope, much less bread or anything to share. Dirt poor without an ounce of hope. Oh, hey there, I'm just gathering sticks for a fire so that me and my son can have our last meal and die. You know, would you be greatly encouraged by that? I'd probably turn around and head back to Cherith, you know. Another test in obedience. You know, if I had been passing tests up to this point, you know, if God said, go hide yourself, okay, cool, I'm good with that. Sit by the brook, I'm great with that. The ravens are going to bring you food. That's a little weird, but I'm okay with that. Go to Zarephath. I'm not super comfortable with that, but okay. You know, now go meet this widow and ask her for the last thing that she has. It would have been tough. Would have been tough. I probably would have failed that test. And you know what? I would have been dead wrong. You know what would have happened if Elijah had not responded in obedience? His needs wouldn't have been met, and neither would the widow's. This truly would have been her and her son's last meal. But Elijah does trust, and Elijah does respond in obedience. Verse 13, Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go, do as you've said. But make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me. And afterward, you may make one for yourself and for your son." And it would be so hard. It would be so hard to do. You know, whatever little supply this widow had, she exhausted it while Elijah was in Cherith. He gets there just in time to see the last of it used up. But what has God been showing him? What has God been teaching him? Elijah, when you have nothing, I am more than enough. You can trust me, not just in the little things, but in everything. And so here's the reality of what Elijah has come for. Verse 14, "For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." Folks, I said, it would have been hard. It would have been hard. But what if Elijah had not responded in obedience? Verse 15, "So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days." Now, you go back and you consider verse 9, where God says, "I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." Did it look how I would have expected it to look? She didn't meet him at the gate. She didn't, say, "Oh, you're a wanderer. You're visiting from afar. Come on, let me provide for you." It didn't look like I would have expected it to look. But it was, God's provision was perfect. And he worked in her heart so that, again, on the level of earth, a stranger comes to you, you're saying, I've got one little Debbie cake left, and I'm going to eat it, and then I'm going to die. And that stranger says, I'd sure like to have that little Debbie cake. How many of you are going to give that stranger your little Debbie cake? I sure do love little Debbie cakes. Man. God had already worked God had already purposed in the heart of this widow. It didn't look like we think it would look, but he did it. And she hears this and she says, okay. She goes and she does it. And look at the blessing that came of it. She and her household ate for many days. Verse 16, the bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. Praise God for his provision. Praise God for his methods, his ways, which are perfect in teaching us exactly what we need. Let me close with two things that'll hopefully lead into our small group discussion for this week. First off, folks, never judge your circumstances. Never judge never judge God's supply based on what you can see. When Elijah arrived, what did he see? He saw not even poor, but he saw dirt poor. What did his initial conversation do? It confirmed dirt poor. What does Elijah teach us to do in his response? To trust God, regardless of what the situation looks like, to do what he has commanded you to do, to go where he leads and know that he'll provide for you there. Not only will he provide for you, but he'll provide for others as well. Again, you think about the blessing that would have been missed out on if Elijah had not responded in obedience. And secondly, you know, folks, we're in the middle of a drought. Some of you are saying, hold up. It's rained for 3 days. I know we're not in the middle of a drought. I'm not talking about as far as weather goes. I'm talking about from a spiritual standpoint. We are in the middle of a drought. The Lord has been working this word, obedience, in my heart for a couple months now, and some of you are, you're kind of picking up on the theme that it keeps reoccurring. You know, and I keep coming back to the text in James. Don't just hear, do, respond. Even when it doesn't make sense, even when it doesn't look like what you think it should look like. And the reality is, folks, is that the emphasis on obedience has been tossed out the window and there's no accountability. And we've been led to believe that, you know, it's fine to go to church once a week and sing and give and listen and do whatever else and then not ever do anything about it. I heard that, amen. And the truth is, folks, the more that happens, even when we leave on a Sunday morning and we say, that was fantastic worship, and we felt conviction in our hearts, and then we go out and we do nothing about it, do you know what that does? That begins to harden our hearts. And the more that happens, the harder it is to break through that hardness. And so many of us have heard things that we should respond to, directly, indirectly, and you felt conviction, and yet you never respond. It's a vicious cycle, and the longer you go, the harder your heart gets. And that's part of the problem that we see in the church. And folks, there's people all over this county, in this state, in this country, in this world that are in the same place as this widow, and some of them have grown up in the church, and some of them have served in the church. Some of them have never set foot in the church. They're starving. And they need that bread of life that Daryl read about. And you know who has it? We have it. We have it. Folks, how long are we going to just keep passing by these people who are starving to death? you small group people, you're going to read an illustration, and I want to share it right now before, because some of you, I understand, are not in that small group yet, and I don't want you to miss this because it's such a good illustration. I heard Francis Chan tell a story, and this so perfectly sums up what we see in the church. He said, imagine if I told my daughter to go clean her room. It's a perfectly normal request, isn't it? Go clean your room. She turns around, she leaves, she goes to her room. She comes back 2 hours later, and she says, you know what? I thought about what you said. I thought about it long, and I thought about it hard. I even memorized what you said in Greek. All right? I did that. In fact, I've got friends coming over later, and we're going to talk about it. And you say, well, did you do it? Well, no, but, you know, I thought about it, and I memorized it, and me and my friends are going to talk about it. If you don't do it, what good is it? And yet we're so... we did all these things. We talked about it. We sang about it. We might have memorized it, but we didn't do anything with it. The world needs it, folks. And you have it. The opportunities to share it might look unusual. But if you learn anything this morning from Elijah, learn that, you know, God's ways are not our ways. God uses foolish things in our eyes to accomplish tremendous things for his kingdom. Don't put him in a box. Just be ready. Just be willing. So that when you come upon the starving widow, whatever that person looks like, you're ready to share the bread of life with them. Let's pray. Father, we want to tell you again this morning that we love you. And we thank you for the testimony that we have in the life of Elijah. We see a man with a nature just like ours, nothing incredibly special about him, and yet he accomplishes so many miraculous things for you. Father, as we look at Elijah's life, help us not just to view him as a super special man who is capable of things that we are not capable of. Father, we are people in a world of hostility, just like Elijah lived in. And yes, there's going to be consequences when we choose to live a life of obedience. But Father, help us to look past those, to trust, to obey, to know that everything in this life that we will ever need, we already have through the cross of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that does not possess that bread of life, they have never tasted and seen the goodness of the Lord. Father, that you would just put a burden on their heart this morning. That you would open up their eyes, that you would show them the need that they have for a Savior. And show them, Lord, that you are ready and willing. You have already made the provision. We just need to come. Father, we want to tell you again this morning that we love you. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.